to turn over to Luke chapter 6, I believe will be the first passage of Scripture that we'll look at in the course of the message. It will be a little while before we get to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to say a lot of things to kind of lay the groundwork for what I want to say. And then we're going to look at some things and I'm going to give you quite a few Scriptures once we get into what I'll call the meat of the message. But I want to speak to you a little bit this afternoon on what I'm calling challenges from Almighty God. And so let's pray. Father, will you please bless the preaching of thy word? I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to not only challenge us about the things that I'm going to specifically mention, but also cause us to see other challenges in your word and that they would stir us and motivate us to accept these challenges and let you work through us and see what you can do through us. So please bless the preaching of thy wonderful word. Help me as your preacher, I pray. And everybody said, amen. As I said, I want to preach a little bit on challenges from Almighty God. I'm going to just talk to you, kind of lay a lot of groundwork, and then we're going to look at several scriptures in the course of the message. But I want to just begin by a little bit of a personal story, a little bit of a personal illustration. I was told that whenever the doctor announced to my father that I was a boy, back when I was born, you didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl until ever the child was born. But I was told that whenever the doctor announced to my father that I was a boy, that he said this: I'm going to send him to military school. And that was just something that he always wanted. He wanted his son to go to military school. And throughout my childhood, he repeatedly told me that he was going to send me to military school. Now, back then, military schools were quite a bit different than they are today. Today, I understand when I tell somebody I went to military school, they usually think that you went to some kind of reform school. But that's not the way it was back then. They were places that parents sent their children to that they wanted them to learn some discipline. Not necessarily because they weren't disciplined or they were bad children, but they wanted their children to have some discipline instilled into them. But they were not reform schools as people think of them today. President Trump actually attended a military school, a military high school. And if you had attended one as I did, I think most people would probably understand President Trump a whole lot better than they do, because it does instill some discipline into you. And also, you learn not to go around looking to get your feelings hurt, because if you're looking for it, they're looking to hurt your feelings. So you kind of develop a tough hide. And I'm glad that my father sent me to one. I don't know if I'd send my child to one, but I'm glad that I went to one. It helped me a lot. It makes it hard for me to understand a lot of things that go on around me. People get their feelings hurt so easily and so undisciplined and so forth there. But anyway, he wanted me to go to military school. From the time I was born, he was determined I was going to go to military school. Now, there was a sitcom that lasted about 1 year. I guess I was about 11 years old when that took place. A sitcom on NBC, and it was called McKeever and the Colonel. Did anybody ever remember seeing the series? It lasted about 1 year, McKeever and the Colonel. None of you ever heard of that. I don't think everyone and anybody ever heard of McKeever and the Colonel. But anyway, it was a sitcom. It was a humorous thing. And I actually, some years ago, my children asked me what I wanted for, it was Christmas or my birthday or something. And I said, I'd like you to try to find me the series on McKeever and the Colonel. And lo and behold, they found it for me. And I actually got an autographed picture from one of the characters in it. Said it was the only acting job he ever had in his life was in that show. But anyway, there was that sitcom on McKeever and the Colonel, and it didn't last a full year, but my father, he would try to arrange it so that I would see that show. Now, I lived with my grandparents, and my father would come out and see us on Sunday. He'd pick us up on Sunday afternoon, and then he would take us up to his sister's, and we'd spend the afternoon up there with my father and with his sister and brother-in-law. And they had a good-sized farm, and it was fun out there playing on the farm. I had a pony I kept up there for a while and so forth. And they had a television, something we did not have at my grandparents'. And they had a television. And so That McKeever and the colonel came on late on Sunday afternoon, and I think my father did it deliberately, but when that show was on, he wanted me to stay and watch that show. And it was a sitcom about a mischievous cadet named McKeever. And then there was a colonel who was the commandant of the school. And McKeever was always causing the colonel trouble. Always causing the colonel trouble. But thanks to a sympathetic sergeant that was on the staff, McKeever always somehow came out on top. And in my mind, as I would watch McKeever and the colonel, I thought to myself, that's what military school's like. That's going to be a lot of fun. That's going to be a lot of fun. I can't wait. I can't wait to get there. Well, my father started taking me to look at military schools, I guess when I was about 11 years of age. I remember we went and looked at two or three, and I was always impressed. You'd go there and you'd see the cadets and their uniforms and so forth, you know, and I was always impressed. They would have the nice barracks and things of that nature. And I was impressed with them. I was ready to go. And so finally, the year I turned 13 years of age, I turned 13 in the summer, and that fall, he sent me to a military school. They would take you in the 8th grade, and I was going into the 8th grade. And I discovered this, that it was nothing like the one that was portrayed on that television show. It was nothing like that at all. It was a complete different world. Now, when my dad, when he took me to the school, at first everything seemed just lovely and wonderful. And I'll never forget, we went to the office, and we go in there, and we check in, and they had these older cadets there in their uniforms and everything, and they assigned one to us to take us and show us around and take us to the barracks that I was going to be in and take me to the room that I was going to be in and show me some things. And so this upperclassman, he took me over there and to the room, and he was so nice. My dad was right there. And he was just so nice. He taught me how to make my bed. I thought, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. They're going to make my bed for me. And he was telling me all these other things there. And I thought to myself, why, this is going to be a place that I really enjoy. This is going to be a wonderful place. But all of the parents had to be gone by a certain hour. And as soon as all the parents, as soon as they were certain that all the parents was gone, I'm going to tell you something, the whole atmosphere of that place changed. It was like, you stepped on a different planet. I mean, just like that. And as me and my roommates, I had two roommates, three to a room, and as my roommates and I, we sat in our room. We were getting acquainted with each other and just chit-chatting and so forth there, sitting around on our bunks and talking. And all of a sudden, we heard a bunch of people shouting, "Rat, rat, 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 rat," over and over and over. Now, I was raised in the country, and I thought to myself, well, these boys must be city boys. They sure are making a big fuss over a little old rat. I don't see this. What in the world? Why are they so excited about a rat? And I was just starting to think like that. We were still kind of shocked, all that commotion out in the hall. And then an upperclassman kicked the door of my room open, and he let me know that we were the rats. That all the first yearmen, that we were the rats. And that whenever an upperclassman stuck his head out of his door and yelled rat, that we were immediately to run out into the hallway and stand at attention by the door of our room, and there we would receive further instruction. Now, about the first 6 weeks, it was pretty intense. And I realize now what they were doing is they were trying to keep you from getting homesick, and they kept you busy. And they would holler rat, and you'd have to run out there and stand at attention by your door, and then they'd come by and they'd say, "Brace." And however many years of age you were, they wanted that many wrinkles under your chin. You had to do it like that. Thankfully, I was only 13, and I was kind of fat, so I could get my 13 wrinkles under there. That was one of the things, and they'd press your chin through, you know, and so forth there. But that first evening, they had us standing out there in the hallway, and they're just doing things to keep you from getting homesick. And they'd have you singing, and they'd just doing stupid, stupid stuff there to it. And one of the things they did is the wall was painted one color part of the way up, and then a lighter color another way. So there was a paint line going down the wall. And one of the things they did is they said, "Everybody turn around and put your nose above that line." And I turned around, and I could not get my nose above the line. Now, I found out shortly thereafter that I was the shortest kid in the whole school that year. And I was the only one that could not get my nose above that line. And so I turned around and they went walking around, you know, and some kids barely could do it, and they'd have them on their tiptoes and all that. And I would get on my tip. I could not get my nose above that line. And so you know what they made me do? They said, all right, you're going to run up and down this hall. And they had me run up and down that hall, up and down that hall, while they had the others singing and laughing at me and making all kinds of fun. And I just ran up and down, up and down, up and down that hall. And finally, they dismissed everybody, but I didn't know if they dismissed me or not. I just kept running. And finally, when I felt like I can't run anymore, as I was running by my room door, I just cut in, and nobody ever said anything. They probably thinking, see how long he'll run. But anyway, it was a different world, and I learned that first day, that first afternoon, that I was the shortest one in the whole school. I could not get my nose above the line. Now, in that school, every cadet with a rank below first sergeant, when you became a first sergeant, you were issued a 45 pistol. Now, they had the firing pins out of the weapons. When you reached a lieutenant level, you got a saber to carry. But anything below a first sergeant, you had to carry an M1 Garand rifle. Those things weigh 9.5 pounds. And if some of you shaking your heads, you know what I'm talking about. You get your thumb hung in that thing, and it'll tear your thumb to pieces if it closes on it suddenly there. But every cadet with a rank below first sergeant was issued an M1 Garand rifle, which weighed 9.5 pounds. And you had to take care of that rifle. You kept it in your room. You drilled with it 5 days a week. You went to dress parade on every Sunday and had a parade. You had it inspected every Saturday morning. You had to make sure all the oil was cleaned off. And then about 30 minutes later, you came by and inspected again. It had to be re-oiled. And, I mean, that thing, you had to know the serial number on it, all the details about it, had to be able to take it apart and put it together blindfolded, all kinds of things there. But if you were somebody, if you were such a small, weak boy that you could not carry and handle that M1 Garand, that 9.5 pound rifle, here's what they would do, is they would give you a toy wooden rifle. And that was the ultimate humiliation. And there was always two or three or four cadets that had to carry the toy rifle. And whenever they realized that I was the shortest one and they were issuing rifles, they were making fun of me. Yeah, you're going to end up with a wooden rifle, boy. Yeah, you're a little shrimp. You're going to be a wooden rifle. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Whenever they told me that, and I was afraid of it. I said, I do not want to have the humiliation of carrying around a toy rifle, even though it wouldn't have been as hard to clean and keep up. I said, I don't want to do that. And I took it as a challenge. I took it as a challenge. And I said, I don't care what I got to do, I'm going to carry this rifle. I am not going to get that toy rifle. And there were some other guys that were taller than me that ended up carrying the toy rifles. But here I was, the smallest one in the whole school. I was on the very end of the last squad, in the last platoon, in the last company, the shortest one, and I was tagging along back there. And they were just watching me to see if my rifle was crooked or if I couldn't keep up. I think that's where I learned to walk so fast. I take long steps. And my wife will tell you, she's never been able to keep up with me. And I just determined I wouldn't do it. Now, why was that? It was a challenge. It was a challenge. It was something that I took very personal. And I said, I will not carry a wooden rifle. I'm going to keep up with these others no matter what. And it challenged me. And I believe that challenge is what kept me going. I did not want the humiliation of that. I'm trying to get you to see something about what a challenge would do to you. Others that were stronger than me, taller than me, and so forth, they could not do it. But to me, the challenge motivated me. Maybe it was the old country boy in me. I know I've heard Grady Gillis talk about Mr. William Danforth. Mr. Danforth was a very successful businessman. He founded the Ralston Purina Company and also co-founded the American Youth Foundation. But he wrote a book called I Dare You. I Dare You. And in that book, he has divide your life into four areas, and he basically dares you to improve in those four areas. And one of his things was he would go around and he would dare people to do things, good things. And I know Grady was working at the feed mill here. And I've heard Grady talk about how Mr. Danforth came by out one day and walked up to him. And I believe he said, I dare you. And I believe what he dared him to be was the highest paid employee in the mill. And Grady couldn't hardly read. And Grady said, I've heard him say it. He says, you don't dare a country boy to do something, he'll do it. All right. And Grady said it took it as a challenge, as a dare. And lo and behold, he became very successful. He became the highest paid employee in the mill, I understand. And he became very successful out there. Why? Is because of a challenge. Because of a challenge. And I think you see what I'm trying to establish. So what a challenge can do for a man when he takes it to heart. Now in the Bible, the Lord God Almighty issues numerous challenges to us that know Him personally. And as I preach, there's a couple of things that I want to accomplish as I talk about some challenges from God. One is, I hope to show you the blessing of living a life that accepts challenges. The blessing of living a life that accepts challenges. Is it not pitiful to look around at people that have no challenges in their life? And they're just laying around bored, you know, laying around, they just look miserable, they never look happy, and they're just getting by, and, you know, just no challenges at all. They're missing out on the blessings of living a challenging life. It's a blessing to live a life that accepts challenges. And the second thing is, I hope to present you with some challenges that the Lord presents to us. Just three, the Lord willing. There's a lot more in the Bible, but I hope that these three will get us, we'll not only accept these, but we'll think about some other challenges in the Bible. Now, the first thing I want you to talk about is some of the blessings of being challenged. One of the blessings of challenges is this, is the blessing of personal satisfaction. Whenever you accept a challenge and you accomplish that challenge, there is something about it, there is a satisfaction that you just cannot imagine unless you've ever experienced that. Now, I'm not trying to toot my own horn tonight, but I just kept thinking about my own life and the challenges that have been issued to me over the years. And I remember when I got out of high school, I went up north, and I got a job in the state of Pennsylvania. I traveled over part of Pennsylvania, New York, with a tree surgery company. And it was an unusual company. They worked for usually very wealthy people, and it was not, you know, not what you would think about the average tree surgery company. This was a very unique company. And I remember one day we came in, and the owner of the company, Mr. Weekly, he said something like this. He said, "Men," he said, I've taken a job, and he said, "I want to challenge you guys to do this." He said, "Now, we're going to, we got, I think it was the Gulf Research Company, but there was some company that was doing a mass forest fertilization project, some research." And he said, "What they've done is they've gone out there and they've fertilized this forest some time back." And he said, "Now what they need is they need to get a handful of leaves out of 100 different trees that they've marked. That's all they need." And said they tried all kinds of things. They tried shooting them out and all kinds of things. And they can't do it. You know, they can't get the bucket trucks down the forest and so forth. And he said, "So they called me about it. And I told them this, that I could send three men down there and that you would climb those 100 trees and one day you would take care of that." And he said, "Now here's all you got to do." He said, "They say it's around 35 to 45 feet to the first limb on each of these trees." They were tall trees out in the forest. And he said, "We got 30-foot ladders, and they will have somebody there to move the ladders for you. And they'll have the ladder up against a tree, and you'll climb up to the top of that ladder, and then you'll have to shinny. They don't want the trees marked up with spurs. You'll have to shinny up to the first limb, then climb on up to the very top of the tree, tie in, cut a handful of leaves out, drop them down. They'll bag them and label them. You slide down your rope, and they'll have the ladders over to another tree." And you said, "You'd do that 100 trees in one day. Can you men do it?" And we said, "We can." And we took off to do that job a few days later. Now, I'm going to tell you what. We got there, and it was a harder job than I think any of us ever dreamed it would be. 100 trees, three men. And I mean tall trees. I thought, certainly it can't be 40, 45 feet to the first limb. It was. And lo and behold, but we climbed and we climbed and we climbed up and down, up and down, up and down. That's all we did. But you know what? We got it done. And I won't ever forget, we drove back into the home office, and my apartment was over a garage there. The man furnished us apartments in that we lived in. And mine was over a garage. And I won't ever forget, I walked up there. He had uniforms for us. And our uniforms, we had these boots that came up to you like your knees, and they were laced up so you wouldn't skin your legs up in shinning those trees. And I won't ever forget, I was so tired, and I climbed up the stairs to my apartment, And I walked in there, and I was so tired I couldn't hardly walk. Arms skinned up from climbing those trees and everything. And I thought, I have got to rest before I take a shower, even though I was just stinking sweat. I mean, I'm horrible. And I fell across that bed. And you know what? The next day, somebody woke me up knocking on the door. I was that tired. But I will never forget this. I'll never forget. As tired as I was, when I fell across that bed, I thought, this is a wonderful feeling. It was a feeling of satisfaction. We had accomplished something that they did not think could be done. We had taken on a hard job. It was a tremendous sense of satisfaction. Now, people that don't take on challenges in their life, they never understand that wonderful sense of satisfaction in knowing I accepted the challenge and I accomplished it. Now, I want you to try to think about Noah. Wonder how Noah felt as he sailed in that ark. It had been taking him over 100 years to build that ark. Can you imagine the satisfaction that man felt? Think about David as he laid the head of Goliath at the feet of King Saul. Goliath had set you the challenge, and David said, I'll take it. And David killed the giant, something that he should not have been able to do. Cuts his head off with his sword, brings his head back, lays at the feet of King Saul. Don't you know that was a wonderful feeling of satisfaction for David? Can you imagine what Moses felt like as he led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? The Lord had challenged him, go down there, lead those out. I can't do it. And God assured him, you're going to do it. So he took the challenge and he went down there. And though it was not an easy job, there were all kinds of plagues and things that took place. Yet, before it's all over with, Moses is marching out of Egypt. He's got 2.5-3 million slaves following him that's coming out from under that bondage. And the Egyptians are just giving him their gold and the silver. Get out of here. We want to get rid of it. Can you imagine the satisfaction that Moses felt that day? There is a great sense of satisfaction in accepting and fulfilling a challenge. Another thing is this. It's the blessing of an exciting and a meaningful life. Challenges kill boredom. Boredom. People say, I'm bored. Take on a challenge. Take on a challenge. Challenges kill boredom in an individual's life. You know, I hear people say, I'm just bored to death. Whose fault is that? Is there not something out there that you can challenge yourself with to do? And I tell you what, our challenges also kill boredom in a church's life. A church, things can just be so ho-hum, but if you take on a challenge, it does something to you. We can do this. We can get excited about it. That's one of the advantages of campaigns and revivals and things like that. It's a challenge. Now, again, think of God's challenge to Moses, how it changed his life from being a bored shepherd working for his father-in-law on the backside of the desert into having an exciting and meaningful life leading millions of people because he took a challenge. Boy, that changed his life, you know? And David, accepting the challenge of God, changed him from being a mere shepherd of his father's sheep to the exciting and meaningful life of a soldier and eventually becoming a king because he accepted a challenge. And Abraham, it changed him from the settled life of a hometown boy to the exciting and the meaningful life by which he became known as the father of our faith. It's exciting and meaningful. It gives something to your life when you accept a challenge. If you're bored, that is the state, which is the state of much of our deadbeat society. It's pitiful. Take on a challenge. Take on a challenge. Start with something simple. Take on a challenge to make your bed every day. Huh? You realize this? There's people out there bored to death. You walk into the bedroom, the bed hadn't been made in 6 weeks. And they're bored. Their room hasn't been swept or cleaned. And they're bored. No, make your bed. Clean your room. Wash the dishes. Rake your yard. Hey, rake your neighbor's yard. Nothing wrong with that, amen? These little things will give meaning to your life and they'll drive the boredom away. Take on a challenge. Now, not only does it make your life exciting and adds meaning to your life, but also, when you take on a challenge, there's the blessing of challenging others as well. When you take on a challenge, people see you take on the challenge and it motivates them to take on the challenge. I thought about George Mueller. George Mueller, of course, is known because of the orphanages that he started. He had a great burden on his heart. The little children living on the street there in Great Britain and so forth in those areas. Little children working in factories and so forth like that. And a lot of them just in little gangs going around stealing, gangs run by older people, but going around shoplifting and pickpocketing and so forth. And George Mueller had got a great burden on his heart to start an orphanage. And he determined this, that God wanted him to start some orphanages, but that he was not to ask anything from anybody. He was just to do it by faith. And I often think about that, and I admire George Mueller, the burden that he had for to start those orphanages to care for those children. But I was reading one day something about George Mueller, something he said, and he said that there were three reasons for accepting the challenge to build those orphanages. And here was his reason. Now listen to this. He said, first of all, he said, I want to challenge the elderly people to trust God to meet their needs instead of fearing going to the poorhouse in their old age. That was his thing. If I can build an orphanage and not ask anybody for a dime and feed hundreds of kids and clothe and house hundreds of kids, if I can do that just in faith, by faith in God, he said, the elderly people in my church that are worried to death that they're going to end up dying in the poorhouse, he said, that ought to challenge them to trust God and believe God that's not going to happen. Now, the older we get, the more we need that kind of challenge, do we not? He said the second thing was this, to challenge Christian businessmen to run their businesses as God would have them without fear of going broke. He was concerned about businessmen and his church and so forth, that they were afraid to just do things the way they knew God wanted them to do it because they felt like it's going to hurt my business and I'll go broke. He said, if I can do this by faith, he said, that ought to say something to the businessmen. And finally, he said, to challenge those that were involved in questionable professions to leave them and trust in God. He was concerned about Christians that were getting out there, and you know, I've heard it so many times, well, you know, just you got to make a living, preacher. Well, what about trusting God? Amen? But he was concerned because even back then, people that professed to know the Lord, they were getting involved in things that were questionable. And they said, we can't just, you know, we got to make a living. And he said, no, if I can take and build orphanages by faith, then certainly that ought to challenge these people to leave their questionable professions and just trust God to meet their needs and give them something better. I read that and I thought, that's an awesome thing. It was not only about taking care of the orphans, but he said, if I can do this by faith, it's going to challenge these other people to do things that they need to do by faith. Now, you think about this. How many people have been challenged? How many of us have been challenged over the years by the three Hebrew children that just stood for right? They said, we're not going to eat of the king's meat. We're not going to drink his wine. We're not going to do it. It doesn't matter what they say. We're not going to do it. Well, they stood up and said, we're not going to bow down to the image. And you just have to put us in the furnace of fire. And if God delivers us, fine. If not, that's in God's hands. But no, we're not going to compromise. I can remember as a child, my grandmother reading me the stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the stories about Daniel and so forth, and seeing the pictures in the old Bible story book, and I would think, man, I want to be like that. I want to be somebody that stands true. It challenged me even as a child. It still challenges me as an adult. You think about how many have been challenged by Andrew to witness to their family members. Andrew found the Messiah, and the first thing he did, he wanted to go tell his brother. He said, we found the Messiah. And how many people have been hesitant to talk to their families about the Savior? And then they read about Andrew. That's the first place he went. And how God blessed, and he wins his brother to Christ, and his brother goes on to be a great man of God. How many of us have been challenged by old Lester Roloff? I know I was as a young preacher. He refused to let the state control his ministries. Even though it meant he went to jail. Had that bumper sticker printed up, Roloff today, your church tomorrow. And I tell you what, but I've listened to Roloff and hear him preach and so forth. And it would challenge me to stand when others are compromising, to stand. I'm going to tell you, one of the blessings of accepting a challenge is this, is to be a challenge to other people. Now, I've had people who I never suspected were watching me at all. I've had them tell me sometimes years later how that they were challenged by stands I've made. And I didn't think anything about it at the time. I know it's probably been maybe 8 or 10 years ago, something like this. I had a fellow. He and I went to school together. We lived a couple of doors down from each other. And he called me up. He was actually retiring from the ministry. And he said, I've looked around and found you. And he said, I just want to tell you how your stand, when you were in college, we were in college together, and your stand against the sale of alcoholic beverages, he said, I want to tell you how it's challenged me over the years. And I've told this story. He said, I've told it to young people that I've ministered to over the years and tried to challenge them with it. And you know what it was? I refused to handle alcoholic beverages in a store. I refused to do it. I said, no alcohol, no tobacco. Fire me if you want to. I'm not going to do it. I told them I wouldn't do that when I took the job. They agreed to it. And then whenever a few times I tried to pressure into it, I wouldn't do it. I didn't know anybody else would ever notice that. But it was another brother in Christ, another young preacher. And he said, that challenged me. I had one call me several years ago, and he said, I just want to thank you for the stand you made on the old King James Bible. He said, I was in the college, and some of my professors, one in particular was basically planting seeds of doubt in the preacher boys' minds. And he said, I worked with you, and I'd come to work, and you would just know, this is it. This is the Word of God. And he said, you helped me get that settled as a college student. You challenged me. Several times over the years, didn't even realize people watched me. But that is a blessing of accepting the challenge. Amen? You challenge others. You even don't even realize you're doing it. You don't even realize you're doing it. I had somebody tell me one time, I said, if Craig Holmes went to college and went through college, I can do it too. Oh, I never thought about it being a challenge or anything. Never thought about it. But you see the challenge. Now, I'm trying to get you to see the blessing to be a challenge. But now, let's look at some challenges that God gives us. I'm going to just deal with three of them right quickly, but there's dozens, probably hundreds more in the Bible. The first challenge I want you to think about is this. God challenges us to give. He challenges us to give. I said the first passage that I would ask you to look at is in Luke chapter 6, and it's verse 38. And here's what the Lord said. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now that's a challenge, is it not, to give? It is an old, fallen, sinful human nature to not want to give. To want to get, but not to give. And the Lord says here, He says, I'm challenging you, give. He says, you give, it shall be given unto you. He says, I'm going to meet your needs. Now, you think about other verses of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Listen at verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says this. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Not the leftovers, but you put the Lord first. And then he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Just listen at one of the verses. Verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm telling you, God's challenging us, is He not? He says, prove me in this matter. Prove me. And see if I don't honor my word. He challenges us to give. Yesterday, Brother Carol Ryan and I, we went over to see Miss Scarberry. And she's not been doing real well. Hadn't been able to be with us in about 3 weeks now. And I noticed she was not able to be here again this morning. But she does watch online. She goes over to daughter's house and she watches online out there when she's not able to be here. But we were visiting with her, and she was telling us about how she first got introduced to tithing, and how Brother Harwell said, you went there and was visiting in the home, and the question came up about tithing. And I think it was her husband asked a question about it, said that Brother Harwell just opened the Word of God and said, look here, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. I said, that's settled. She said, we're going to try to do it. She said, I didn't know how in the world we could do it. But she told us, gave testimony of how they started giving the tithe. And God blessed that. And the needs were always met. Even told about how one time the bank was charging a service charge she was not aware of. And she actually wrote a bad check to the church. And the bank contacted her. She said, I was so embarrassed. I called the church and told them what had happened. But they never sent it back, so it never bounced. She said, God met my needs. And God's still meeting her needs there. It's a challenge to give. Oh my. Those that never accept this challenge, they rob themselves out of such blessings, do they not? I read years ago about a man, he dreamed the Lord took his offering and multiplied it by 10. His offering to the church. And he said this. He said, he took my offering, multiplied it by 10, and that was my income. He said, I lost my color TV. I lost my new home. I lost my new car. My family went hungry. And he said, after all, what can a man do with $10? Otherwise, he was given a dollar a week. That's sad, is it not? But you know something? I know some very wealthy people that they just don't know any better a lot of times. But they think they're doing something wonderful. They give $5 or $10 or something like that. They've never known the blessing of accepting the challenge to give and giving. So give of our substance. But not only give of our substance, but here is even a greater challenge. And that is give of yourself. Give of yourself. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your, not your money, but what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that? He's challenging us here not to simply give of our wealth, but to give of ourselves, not of our substance only, but to give of ourselves. We go over to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and we look here at the first five verses, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about offerings, and he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now get this, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Otherwise, they wanted to give not only what they could afford, they wanted to give more than they could afford. And he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. We were saying, no, I've never known a Baptist preacher say that this very often. No, you can't afford to give that. And they're saying, no, please take it. They're entreating us to take the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the minister to the saints. And then he says, and this they did, not as we hoped, otherwise not simply giving of their substance, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Did you get that? The reason they were willing to give beyond their means is this. They had given themselves first to the Lord. And there is a challenge from God. Not only to give of your substance, but to give of yourself. Many give of their substance, but never give of themselves. Never, never. No, you will never understand the blessings of a challenge until you die to self and give yourself a lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. It was D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist of the 1800s, who, when he was a young man, he went to hear Henry Varley, another preacher, went to hear him preach. Moody's just a young man. And Henry Varley, as he was preaching, he said this. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a life totally surrendered to Him. And Moody said, when he heard Henry Varley say that, he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And look what God did with D.L. Moody. My, a man not well educated at all, a man never was ordained, and yet God used him to preach, to establish churches, to establish Bible institutes, to preach on two different continents. They say he shook two continents for the glory of God. Why? He just said, I'm going to be the man that gives everything to God and see what God will do. He took that challenge. So there's a challenge to give of our substance, of ourselves. But then there's also another challenge, and that is the challenge to pray. A challenge to pray. Seems like a simple thing, but it's not. A challenge to pray. Now listen, at some scriptures. In Matthew chapter 7, and listen at verses 7 and 8. The Lord says this, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He's talking about prayer there. He says, you ask, you seek, you knock. He says, you're going to receive. You're going to receive. It's a challenge to pray. It's a challenge to pray. Listen at the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Because you simply don't pray. You would rather fight and fuss and even go to war than to just ask God for it. And then we look at chapter 5 of James and look at verses 16 through 18. And he says this, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then listen to this. Elias, the great prophet, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. This is a man subject to like passions as we are. Otherwise, he's a human being. He's made out of the same dust of the earth that we are. But he was a man that prayed. And when he prayed, God moved. God shut the heavens down so that no rain fell for over 3 years. And then he prays again, and lo and behold, a gully washer comes down. Why? Simply because the man prayed. This is given to us to challenge us in this matter of praying. I referred to George Mueller earlier, but I must refer to him again. George Mueller, when the Lord laid on him to build those orphanages on his heart, and he built the first orphanage home, and he thought, surely as many children are out on the streets, the orphanage is just going to be filled up. And lo and behold, he built that first home, and not one single application had come in. So he's got an orphan's home and nobody in it the first day. And Mueller, it bothered him. And he said, he searched his heart. And he got along with God and he said, Lord, what's wrong? I know that you laid on my heart to build these orphanages. And now the orphanage is completed. I thought it would fill right up. And we don't have one single application. And he realized, here's my problem. I prayed for the money to build the orphanages. And I'm not prayed for orphans to be in the orphanage. I forgot to pray about that. And so George Mueller went before God and started praying. And the next day, an orphan came in. And he kept on praying, Lord, fill this orphanage up. And said within a few days, 42 orphans were in his first orphanage home. But not a one until he started praying about it. You see, there's a challenge that God gives us to pray. Now, we're challenged to pray. We're challenged to pray any time in the Bible. You'll read of people that prayed in the morning, at noon, in the afternoon, at night, at midnight. And then the Bible even challenges to do what? Pray without ceasing. Otherwise, just pray continually. Make it a way of life. Make it a way of life. And we'll find that people were praying any place and every place. In the Bible, we read of people praying in an upper room, in the temple, outside the city, on the roadside, in the sick rooms, on the housetops, in the houses, by the riversides, in prisons, on the beaches, and on board ships. Praying everywhere. And then we find people praying in the Bible, praying for just any and everything. In the Bible, we find people praying to know the Lord's will, praying for boldness, praying for deliverance, praying for physical healing, praying for understanding, praying for church leaders, and praying for others. You get the idea? There's a challenge to pray. The challenge to pray. That's the second challenge. Now, a third challenge I want you to get this evening is this. It's the challenge to trust in the Lord. The challenge to trust God. Years ago, I cut this little thing out and put it in my files. It's the story of two men. They were sharing the blessings from their devotions that day. And I think I've shared this with you in the past few times. But one man said this, as they were talking about the blessings they got from reading the Bible recently. One man said this. He said, I was blessed by reading Psalm 56:3. So what does that say? It says this. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And the man he was sharing it with, he said, well, that's a great blessing. He said, but I got a greater blessing out of reading Isaiah 12:2. He said, what's that say? He says, I will trust and not be afraid. You see the difference? What time I'm afraid, I'll trust. The other says, I'll just trust and not be afraid. The challenge to trust in the Lord. The problem for most Christians, I fear, is it's not finding God's will. God's will is not something that He wants to hide from us, that He wants to make hard to find. The problem is not finding God's will. The problem is trusting God to enable us to do His will once we know it. That's the real problem. We're like old Gideon, who, knowing God's will, that it was His will for him to lead the Israelites in the battle, he knew God's will, but you know what? He said, I've got a problem trusting you with that. And so he said, I need a sign. And he says, I'm going to put the fleece out, which would be a lambskin. He said, I'm going to put this fleece out. And he says, in the morning, he said, if this is really your will, I want you to give me a sign by making all the ground wet around the lambskin, but it being bone dry. Now that would be a miracle. That would be a pretty good sign. And he wakes up the next morning, and the ground is covered with dew, but the lambskin is rare, and it's just as dry as a bone, powdery dry. And old Gideon says, you know something? I'm still having a problem trusting. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, would you give me another sign? He said, I'm going to put that lambskin out again tonight. And he said, in the morning, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to make the lambskin soaking wet, and all the ground around it, I want it to be perfectly dry. Give me another sign. And the next morning he gets up, and lo and behold, the ground is just bone dry. And he looks at the lambskin, he picks it up, and he's able to wring the water out of it. Now, you see what I'm trying to get us to see? Gideon had a problem trusting God. He knew what God's will was. But he was having a problem trusting the Lord. And that's where our problem usually comes in. It is not this matter of knowing God's will. It's trusting God. Lord, I know this is what you want me to do. Do I dare trust God and step out and do it? And God challenges us to trust Him. So these are some challenges. Now, I hope they'll stimulate your thinking a little bit here. Now, I've been talking primarily to Christians, but what if somebody's listening to me that does not know the Lord as your Savior? Do you realize what it amounts to? It boils down to a matter of trusting in Christ, of what He did on the cross of Calvary for you. That He came as a sinless Son of God, lived a sinless life, and died as a sinless sacrifice on the cross. And to be saved is simply this. It's a matter of repenting of my sin and trusting in Jesus, who He said He was and what He said He would do, believing that He was that person and believing that He did say that. I go back to old D.L. Moody some years later. He was dealing with a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman, who became a famous preacher as well. J. Wilbur Chapman was actually greatly used of the Lord. But J. Wilbur Chapman was having a problem as a young man. He was having a problem with the security of his salvation. And he had asked the Lord to save him, but he just had a hard time believing that he was really saved. And so he was talking to Mr. Moody about that. And D.L. Moody took him. He said, all right, let's go to John chapter 5. It's always good to go to the Scriptures. Amen. And he said, I want you to see something. He took him over to the book of John chapter 5. Let's see if I can find it right fast here myself. But he took him over to John chapter 5. And he said, Chapman, he said, look here at verse 24. And the Bible says this, John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, here's what the Lord says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said, now, Chapman, he says, are you saved? And Chapman said, well, I know that's what the Bible says. He said, I'm really having a hard time. I got doubts about my salvation. And said Mr. Moody would take it to him and said, let's read it again. And said they'd read it together. Said they read it through several times. And said, finally, Mr. Moody got a little frustrated with him. And Mr. Moody kind of just frustration in his voice. He said something like this. He said, young man, who are you doubting? Who are you doubting? And Chapman said he realized there's only two people I can be doubting. Me or the Lord. And that's the Lord's word. I've got no right to doubt that. And Chapman said it settled it because he knew this. I am sincere when I ask God the Lord to save me. And I know this. The Lord is a man of His word. Amen. He's sincere about that. And He said He'd save me. He said He'd save me. And Chapman said, from that point on, I never had another problem about my salvation. I knew I was saved. That right there may be the reason God wanted me to preach tonight. It might be somebody that's having problems with this. Look at it. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You've heard the word of God. Have you believed on the Son of God? Then that settles it. Amen? That settles it. That settles it there. You don't have to doubt God at all. Trust Him. That is God's challenge. Let's stand.